And let's settle our hearts and minds to hear the word. Light of the world, your good news is for all people. In this day's reading and proclamation, attune our ears to hear your life-giving word. Open our hearts to receive your blessing that we may bear your light in our lives, giving witness to your glory and strength. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson today comes from Leviticus number 19, verses 1 through 2 and 9 through 18. This is a variation and an extension of a bit of the Ten Commandments, as you'll hear it. Moses is addressing how best people can get along with one another. Leviticus 19, 1 through 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for the Lord your God, I, the Lord your God, am holy. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, and you shall not lie to one another. And you shall not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not defraud your neighbor, you shall not steal, and you shall not keep for yourself the wages of a laborer until morning. You shall not revile the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor. You will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of my people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Then in the New Testament, we'll read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 and 16 through 23. It reads, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If you think that you are wise in this age, you should become fools, so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, 'He catches the wise in their craftiness.' And again, 'The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile.' So let no one boast about human leaders. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all belong to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God." Our gospel lesson this morning comes from Matthew chapter 5. And last week I fudged a little and only went partially through the passage for that week. And so the lectionary really begins on verse 38 this week, but I'm going to start with verse 33. So I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 48. And we are, once again, in the Sermon on the Mount, as we have been for the last several weeks. And it begins, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of a great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make your hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than that comes from the evil one. You have heard it said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist with evil one who does evil. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain to the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect or complete, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Once again, we are spending time in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to be looking at a little bit more the theme of resistance that I've mentioned since we began this journey together into this passage. The Sermon on the Mount really is a whole long sermon on how to resist the ways of being normal in the world so we can break the cycles of sin and brokenness and be fully reconciled to God and to one another so that we can have good relationships with God and with one another. And so as we get into this, we must remember that Jesus isn't just speaking to a vacuum. He's speaking to a group of people who really understand what it is to struggle with the way that their world is at the time. And so part of Jesus' lesson on the Sermon on the Mount is, as we listen to these, we may really try to say, oh, that is really impossible for us to achieve. There's no way we can achieve that on our own. And that's the absolute truth. Jesus reminds us over and over again that we must rely on God to be transformed by the practice of what he is teaching, so that our lives will come to a place where we are perfect or where we are complete. And when we fail, God is there to forgive us and to bring us back again and to teach us something new. That our life lessons are never over, but we are called to try to live these words. We are all part of Christ's transformation within this world. And just as God delivered the Jews out of bondage so long ago, Christ delivers us from the bondage of the destructive ways in which we live so that we can live in a way that God desires. The plan that God has for the human community. The Sermon on the Mount is our way to freedom in Christ. It is the evidence of Christ in our life, and it is the result of Christ at work in our lives. The Sermon on the Mount is a beautiful example of the way our private spirituality meets the world. It's the way that what we say our faith is and how we try to live and all of those ideals that we have kind of in our minds and in our hearts, that's the Sermon on the Mount kind of brings us to a place that says, okay, this is how you work it out in the world, even when things are terribly, terribly difficult. We have heard the teachings from these passages, and they are the foundational parts of our faith. We have heard them so often that we may not even remember the first time that we heard them. We have heard these passages, blessed are those who grieve, blessed are those who are persecuted, blessed are those who seek after righteousness, blessed are the peacemakers. We have heard these over and over and over again. It's like we hear Jesus say to his disciples and to those others who were up on the mountainside, you have heard it said in ancient times. Well, we have heard this passage said. We have heard Jesus say, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, so many times that we may not even recognize how radical those statements were then and how radical they are now. When Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and when Matthew wrote his gospel, the audience that was hearing it knew what it was like to live in a very troubled world. They themselves were oppressed. They were living under the authority of a foreign empire, the Empire of Rome. They were living under their own corrupt king and even some religious leaders. Many of them had very limited rights under Roman law. The poor were always getting poorer. The rich always seemed to be getting richer. There were always people at a disadvantage who didn't have any recourse in the court systems. Throughout Jesus' sermon, he speaks to his followers, and Matthew speaks to the early church, to people who were struggling to understand how to follow Christ and to how to live this way in the world, even when the deck seemed to be so stacked against them. Jesus knew that when one lives in a world in which corruption and deceit are the norm, then the truth becomes lost. Then the truth becomes one of the most valuable commodities there is. Truth and honesty and integrity were lost as governments operated to survive rather than to serve. People weaponized the truth. Rome and Herod, they did not say what they meant. Who could they possibly trust? In a world like that, Jesus says, people of integrity need to state their truth and be honest and upright. When you say yes, let it be yes, yes, emphatically. And when you say no, it's no, no, emphatically. His followers were to be known by their truth, by the spirit of truth. They had no need to lie. They had no need to cheat or deceive or coerce. They could resist the world in which they lived. They could resist a world that operated by deceit, and they could live with trust and truth, without which they could not live in community. They could not build up one another. They could not freely and honestly follow Christ. Trust and truth are the foundation of the church, the foundation of the way we get along with each other. And without it then and without it now, we are lost. Our community breaks down at its very foundation. Christ says, let your yes be yes, yes, and your no be no, no. Live in the spirit of truth. After telling the people to be honest, Jesus goes on to address issues of power and oppression. Since Rome had begun its occupation of Palestine, there had been violent attempts to resist their rule. One of Jesus' own disciples had joined that resistance, and his name was Simon the Zealot. And his zealous reputation wasn't because he followed Jesus so closely, it was because he was part of this violent resistance against Rome. The empire could not stand if its colonies were constantly rebelling. They needed peace. And Rome enforced that peace through extreme and barbaric terms. If there was a hint of disruption anywhere, the army would come in and break it. It was devastating. Retribution ruled the day. They lived in a violent and frightening time. They also lived in a time whenever the oppression could happen not just from an army or a government, but between one person to another. You could be shamed. It was actually a time in the world whenever you could be shamed. If you caused offense or if someone was offended at something you said, they could come up and slap you across the face. That was a sign that you had crossed a line. But if they were Roman, you could not slap back. Shame came, that shaming slap across the face said, I am in power over you. I am stronger than you. I dare you to fight back. and cause yourself more pain and suffering. This could lead to more violence in order to save face. Someone could seek retribution against the one who shamed them. But in that culture, Jesus says, you must break the cycle of humiliation and retribution through violence. You must break the cycle. And the way you do that is by resisting through nonviolence. Turn the other cheek. If you've been slapped once, raise your chin, look at them in the eye, and give them your other cheek. Don't strike back, but defy through peace. Be ready to be struck again, all the while demonstrating to the world the futility of demeaning someone else. Teach the lesson. Honor does not always follow power. Shame does not always rest on the one who was slapped in the face. This was the way of the world then. But Jesus says there is another way. Do not be passive, but be peaceful. Control your reaction and let the aggressor shame himself. There are times in our own history when we have seen this truth enacted in very profound and disturbing ways. In the images that came out of the civil rights movement in the South. We've all seen it, those pictures or those images in school when Bull Connor led the fight against peaceful protesters by using attack dogs and clubs and fire hoses. And it was through those images that the world finally saw what it was to actually turn the other cheek time and time and time again. People committed to peaceful resistance stood firm, and the world saw what injustice looked like. But they also saw the power of those who were willing to stand against it through peaceful means. There are times when we say that the way of peace has no place in this world of war and conflict, but the way of Christ is peace. It's not an easy path, but it's a radical path. And that radical path, when it is preached on a mountainside, tells us this is the way of God's kingdom. Peace is the way of God's kingdom. Not passivity, not lay down and take it, but peace and resistance and living into God's kingdom of reconciliation. You can't reconcile with someone that you have bloodied. It's much easier to reconcile with someone before you start swinging. Jesus says, resist through peace. Jesus continued to teach the way of peaceful resistance to injustice when he told his audience to go the extra mile. We often say this as a compliment to someone. Oh, so-and-so, they're great. Whenever they take on a job, they'll go that extra mile. And we think, oh, that's so great. But it wasn't so great then, because there were laws which reminded the Jewish people that they were subjects of a much more powerful empire. And going the first mile was a sign that you were oppressed, because a Roman soldier could conscript a civilian into doing manual labor for him. Now, it seems that over time there had to be laws constructed, because the Roman soldiers took advantage of this. They could go to someone and say, hey, I'm walking down this road, I've got a few more miles to go, and my pack is heavy, I'm gonna take so-and-so over here, I don't know who he is, but he's, by law, has to carry my pack 1 mile. 1 mile only. If they had a civilian carry it longer than 1 mile, they could get censured by their centurion. They would be breaking the law. And so they didn't want somebody to carry their pack an extra mile. So when Jesus said, if someone asks you to carry their pack and that extra mile, you're using peaceful means to make those other people break the law. It's an act of resistance. It's by saying, I'm going to do this the first mile, but then the second mile, it's on you, buddy. The soldier could face serious consequences. And one commentator painted a funny scene. He said, just imagine a Roman soldier desperately trying to get his pack away from a person who insists on carrying it farther. No, 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 let me take it. 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 It would make quite a terrible scene for the poor soldier who's probably full of confusion and fear that this person is trying to kill him with kindness. But Jesus says, sometimes kindness, sometimes going the extra mile is the way to demonstrate the injustice that has been done. The call of Christ in these passages points us to the way to resist retribution. When oppressed, when violated, insulted, or hurt, he calls us to love as God loves. He calls us to pray. He calls us to love. Imagine what the world would be like if we rose up against our enemies with prayer instead of hatred and love instead of retribution. This is the world that Christ has called us to live in because it's part of the kingdom of God. We're not called to retribution in our hearts, but hope. We're called to look at our enemies and say, we know that God can work in you just as God works in me. We're called to see them as with the possibility of what God can do in them and through them. But we have to practice it. We have to practice. Here within these walls in the body of Christ, we have to practice ways of peace. Because if we can't do it in here, then there's no way we can do it anywhere else. And while we may not oppress each other by slapping each other on the face or making one another carry those packs, we can certainly use our words to oppress one another. We can certainly use our words as weapons as we try to live together. Our words can be so damaging and break us down. The point of the Leviticus passage and the point of these passages is the way that we live together is so important. Whether it's how we live together as brothers and sisters in Christ or how we live together with our enemies. We must live together in peace. We must demonstrate our lives together in peace. And we must practice it here. As we pray for one another, as we try to make the table big enough for everyone to sit around, not to shut people out, but to welcome, not to share insults, but to share love and encouragement, not to fight, but make it okay to disagree. We must practice this here and then practice it in the world. Today, our call is to practice what Christ preached. In Jesus Christ, we are all forgiven. We are all equal, and there is no shame. There is only love and peace. So let us all commit to practicing the ways of peace. Amen.